Hello and welcome to Living Hope. This is Pastor Staten, and I want to welcome everybody that is joining us today. A shout out to our e-family, all of you that are joining us through the internet. I want to remind you every Sunday morning you can join us live at tv.livinghopemd.com. I pray that today's message blesses you and that you enjoy the word as it is shared today.
I'm so lost to be found, and I know it's in my mind.
Hey, can we give a hand clap to our kids ministry, Brother Sylvia and his team? Amen. They provided a service this morning. Then they did an egg hunt and a candy rain, and now they're providing another service for all of our children. We honor them for their effort. Amen. Our praise team, who has been here since 8 o'clock this morning practicing and preparing. Thank you, Sister Maddie and your team, for doing a great job today. And earlier this week, there was a team of people, Junior, did Ed'll help you? No? I don't want to give her credit if she was asleep. I don't know if she's here right now. I'm probably in trouble if she's here. Brother Jesus, I know, came and helped. Brother Corey was here earlier. He helped. Who else? If you were here and you helped with the yard work they did this week, they mulched. Last week we were going to do it, and it rained all day. Brother Christian, thank you, Brother Christian. Amen. Didn't it look good today when you were coming in? Thank you to all these folks who came and worked hours they spent getting this place looking good, because we wanted our guests to know that we care about you. Amen. And we're thankful that you're here today. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 4. As you'll see, our custom here at Living Hope is for the reading of the word we stand. That's not to put you under pressure that you have to. I'm just explaining why we do, is because we highly regard the word of God. We reverence it. Amen. As if the president or the king walked in the room today, we would stand, and that's why we stand for the reading of the word. After that, you can sit back down, and I don't get to. I get to keep standing. All right? So just for a few minutes, Ephesians 4 and 4. There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. Everybody say one hope. Amen. There's only one hope that has eternal hope. Amen. Your bank account, when you die, your bank account ain't going with you. Somebody said they've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen. You can't take any of it with you. Your education means nothing when you pass from this life. But your hope in Jesus Christ is an eternal hope. Amen. One hope, one Lord, one faith. And there's only one baptism. There's one God who is the Father of all, who is above all and through all. And aren't you thankful today he is in you all? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, or because of that, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Amen. Looking back to verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Amen. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning on this thought. He made a way. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus Christ made a way? Amen. The Lord bless you. You could be seated. Amen. I would begin with maybe a little bit of a humorous illustration. Well, it's fictitious. I'll just be up front. It's fictitious, but it's funny. A man and his wife and that man's mother-in-law were on a holiday, on a vacation in the Holy Land. And while they were there, the mother-in-law tragically, unexpectedly passed away. The undertaker came to the husband and the wife and told them, you got two choices. You can either have her body shipped home and do a burial there. That will cost you $5,000. Or we can bury mom-in-law here for $150. The man thought about it for a few minutes, and then he told the undertaker, I'll have her shipped home for $5,000. The undertaker asked, why in the world would you spend $5,000 to ship her home when what better than to be buried in the Holy Land and only for $150? The man responded, well, you see, a man died here 2,000 years ago. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I can't take that chance. Don't tell your mother-in-law that one. I want to talk today about the resurrection. Amen. And I want to preach the resurrection today as historical fact. The previous two Sundays, we've been in the middle of a series of sermons under the title of Triumph, and we have looked at archaeological evidence. We have looked at extra-biblical evidence. We've looked at writers that were pagan, that were anti-Christian, and yet they gave us evidence through their writing that Jesus Christ was indeed historically, in fact, a man, that Jesus Christ was historically crucified, and there at least they admitted that the body of Jesus Christ was not found. They may not have gone as far as admitting the resurrection, but they admitted that the body of Christ was no longer in that empty tomb. And so today I want to kind of build upon that. And certainly you're welcome to go back and listen to the, if I tried to preach all three today, you would leave before I'm done. So I won't do that. There are certainly people that today would say that the resurrection is impossible. That's myth. There's no way a man could raise from the dead. Certainly there have been people that were resuscitated and came back to life. But the difference is Jesus rose from the dead and never died again. All right, everybody else who's ever risen from the dead, they died again after that. But Jesus Christ didn't rise again and then die. He rose again, and then he rose, amen, and he is alive today, alive forevermore. Here are some of the more biblical supported evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, we could look at the change in the disciples, amen, and the change that takes place in these disciples gives us evidence that they did not invent the resurrection, all right? The strongest argument against the resurrection is that the disciples stole the body of Jesus and that they hid it somewhere. But there is a transformation that takes place in the lives of these disciples that gives us proof, evidence, that they did not invent this. After the crucifixion, before the resurrection, the disciples were confused, right? We find them there at the foot of the cross. They have begun to disperse. Right? They've gone their own way because they're confused, they're defeated, they're fearful, they're burdened with sorrow. Simon Peter, the Bible says he denied that he even knew Jesus because that was the state that they were in at the crucifixion. But suddenly that all changes. Something happened where everything changes, that these same men that just days before had been filled with fear, filled with anxiety, denied they ever knew Jesus, they became brave, they became bold, they became confident. Amen. Why? Because they witnessed a resurrected Jesus. Amen. They weren't lying about the resurrection. It was a moment that changed them. We look at the sincerity of the disciples' conviction. It is impossible to deny that the disciples, at the very least, honestly believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Each one of them, all but John the Beloved, all of the other disciples, save Judas Iscariot, who took his own life, all of the other 10 disciples, plus Matthias, who became the substitute for Judas, 11 of them died horrible, painful, excruciating deaths. 4 of them, I believe, were crucified. A couple of them crucified upside down. Several of them had their heads chopped off. They were beheaded. Many of them were run through with spears. They died terrible deaths, deaths that we would not wish upon our own enemy. And all any one of them had to do to not die that death was to say this was all a hoax. If any one of them would have said, we made this story up, Jesus didn't really get resurrected on the third day. If any one of them would have said it, their life would have been spared, the hoax would have been revealed, and the whole ruse would have been over. But every one of those men went to their grave through painful deaths, still saying, no, Jesus really did resurrect. We saw a resurrected Jesus. Amen. The Gospels were written soon after the events, and they were written in the same place that the events had taken place. Therefore, it would have been impossible for them to be lies. So if I'm going to make up a lie and say, yeah, you know, I was a quarterback for the Redskins when I was younger, it probably wouldn't be good for me to tell that lie here where you all watched me grow up. You're like, no, I don't think you did. Pretty sure I saw you throw a football at the church picnic and you weren't quarterbacking for the Redskins. You don't tell those kind of stories in places where people know the truth about the story, but they wrote the Gospels right in the middle of the place that they said Jesus was resurrected. You don't do that if you're trying to fool people, amen? Another evidence that we could give surrounding this is that the body of Jesus was placed in the borrowed tomb of a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, which meant he was a very high-ranking political figure in Jerusalem. And for them to write the story and begin to rehearse it and tell people that the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb of this public figure, but 3 days later the tomb was empty, if it had been a lie, Joseph would have come out and said, that never happened, they're all liars, it's all made up, it's a hoax. But Joseph never came forward and said that. Why? Because 3 days later the tomb really was empty and Jesus really did resurrect from the grave. Amen. Now, sound men, if you can help me as much as you can today. I preached a conference Friday night, and I preached once this morning, so my voice is, you're all like, yeah, if it goes out, we get out here early. Well, give me just enough mic, and I'll make it through this sermon today. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we are here today calling ourselves Christians and we don't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, then we're wasting our time here today. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gerard Cook states, it is everywhere. That's a theologian, by the way. He made the statement, it is everywhere clear that the event of Easter is the central point of the New Testament message. Resurrection by God and appearing before his disciples constitutes the basis of the New Testament proclamation of Christ, without which there would be virtually no witness to Christ. Earlier this week, there was a very prominent megachurch. If I said the name, the majority of you here would know, you would know this church, you would at least know the minister. And this church released statements on their social media platforms and on the internet, on their website. They put out a statement to all of their guests that would be attending their services today. They said, you don't have to worry if you come to church today. You're not going to hear the words Calvary and you're not going to hear the word cross. If you come to our church today, you don't have to worry. There won't be any songs or sermons about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There won't be anybody talking or singing about the blood of Jesus. Can I ask you today, if you can't talk about the cross and you can't talk about the blood and you can't sing about the resurrection, what in the world do we have left? For me to take Jesus out of the equation implies that I have the ability to save you. But let me make it very clear today, I can't save anybody. The only way you can be saved is through Calvary, by the blood, and through the resurrection. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the blood today? I wish, Maddie, we could get the praise, we're not going to, but I wish we could get the praise team back up here to sing some of the old but good ones. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood saved me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. What do we even preach on Easter if we can't preach a crucified, resurrected Savior whose blood washes and cleanses us from sin? When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. He was not just giving his opinion, but the entire New Testament testifies to the fact that the resurrection of Jesus stood at the center of the disciples' faith and their preaching. 1 Corinthians 15 and 17 says it this way, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. I don't care how many church services you've attended. Amen. I don't care how many prayers you prayed. I don't care how many times you raised your hands, clapped your hand. I don't care if you read the Bible from front to back, amen, 100 times in your life. If Jesus Christ did not get out of the grave, then your faith is in vain. But I'm glad today to confess and profess that my faith is not in vain because I serve a risen Savior. There is no greater message of hope than the preaching of the resurrection. And there is no other message of salvation outside of the resurrection. Amen. Buddha cannot save. Muhammad cannot save. Allah cannot save. Joseph Smith cannot save. There's no other name that can save. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Somebody thank him for the name. Aren't you thankful that you know the name of Jesus? I want to come back to our text this morning for just the next few minutes, and I promise you I'm not going to preach too much longer. I don't think I can if I wanted to. But I want to bring us back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, and in particular, I want us to look at verses 8 through 10. Verse number 8 tells us that Jesus led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. What does this phrase, that Jesus led captivity captive, mean? Well, as I began to study this out, I understood that there are basically two different schools of thought as to the explanation, the interpretation of what we should understand this statement to mean. At the end of the day, when you bring them both together, they mean the same thing. They come to the same conclusion, and that is that we are victorious through Jesus Christ. But of these two schools of theology, I believe that one has greater biblical support than the other. And this is that statement as follows. In times of biblical warfare, when an army triumphed over its foe, its enemy, its opponent, there's a couple things that they would do. The first thing that they would do is the champion, the captain that had won. He would, after they had defeated the enemy, the adversary that had warred against them, he would go into the camp of that enemy. He would go where that white flag of surrender was being waved, and he would take the captains, and he would take the warriors from that camp, and he would begin to take the soldiers from that warring army that had been defeated, and he would line them up behind them. And then the army that had won the battle, they would begin to march, and they would march from the battlefield, and they would march back into their kingdom, and they would march through their kingdom, and they would have a parade of those that they had defeated marching behind them. And it was a sign to show the citizens of the winning kingdom, to let them know, this is what we have conquered. This is what we have defeated. And that's what that statement is, that Jesus took captivity captive means. It means he took death. And he took hell. He said, sickness, get in line. He said, disease, get in line. He said, depression, get in line. He said, fear, get in line. Every enemy, everything that you've warred against, Jesus already defeated it. He began to line up the enemies. He began to line up that dark spirit of depression that some of you in the sound of my voice have been warring against. I came to tell you that that battle you are fighting has already been won in Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you are in the building today. Amen. And you're warring against sickness and disease. Can I tell you today that sickness and disease does not have the final say? Jesus has the final say. And the granddaddy of them all, the one that we all look at and we tremble, death. Amen. Jesus made a spectacle of death. Amen. Death was an undefeated champion. Nobody had overcome death before. But Jesus stood toe-to-toe with death. And on the third day, he got up out of that grave. And
And if you could see it in the spirit world right now, the King of Kings is marching through the land, and he's got sickness behind him, and he's got disease behind him, and he's got death behind him. If the doctor gave me a bad report, I'd start giving praise to God right now. Some of you that have been battling depression right now, you need to stand on your feet and start giving God praise, because he already defeated that enemy. Every addiction that you're warring against, Jesus already defeated it. Come on, it's marching in the... He led captivity captive. He made a show of every enemy that wars against the kingdom of righteousness. God has already won the victory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the records of debt that stood against us with its legal demand." How many of you know what the legal demand of sin was? The legal demand of sin was death. But the Bible says that Jesus set this aside. How did he do that? By nailing it to... That's why I can't stop preaching about Calvary. Because if I stop preaching about Calvary, then you've got no hope for your sin. If I stop preaching about the cross, then all you've got left is unforgiven sin. But Jesus nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. What is that? He took captivity captive. He put... How many of you ever in the last... I know COVID seemed like a depression was birthed in a new way. Anybody battled with depression in the last few years? Anxiety, worry, fear. Amen. You don't have to raise your hands on the rest of these, but addictions and lust and anger. And everybody's like, yeah, bury that hand, sit on it. Hatred and jealousy and prejudices and all the different things that go with those. Amen. Those things that we war against. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ led captivity captive. He took victory over those things, and he's made a public spectacle of them, meaning that you have the victory in Jesus, meaning that you can overcome in Jesus. He made a spectacle of depression. He put fear to shame. He paraded sickness and disease as captives in his kingdom. That addiction that you came today warring against, Jesus already defeated it. That is why, this is why the resurrection is so powerful, because he made a public spectacle of death. But that's not the only thing that a champion, Joe, that's not all the champion would do. Joe, let's just say Joe was the champion. Joe won the battle. Joe, after you got down, after you got done winning the battle, you wouldn't stop by just parading all of those enemies and foes that you had defeated. The next thing that you would do is you would go back into the enemy's camp, and you would begin gathering all the spoils of war. You'd begin gathering. You'd go into their treasure, and you begin to take all the gold, the silver, all the things that they had maybe stolen from your army over the years. You would gather them all back together, and you would begin to take them and give those to the people that were a part of your kingdom. And the Bible says that Jesus, he took captivity captive, and then what did he do? He gave gifts to all men. Amen. Can I tell you today that God didn't just come to defeat your enemies? God didn't just come to defeat sickness. Jesus didn't die, amen, just to defeat death and hell. He came to give you gifts. Let me name some of the gifts that the Bible tells us. There's some fruits of the Spirit. There's some things that come with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How about righteousness? What is righteousness? It means the ability to do right. Peace. Man, people would, if you could bottle up peace in a bottle and sell it, people would pay top dollar for that. But let me tell you, Jesus came to give peace to you. Amen. Joy, joy. Everybody put a smile on your face. Amen. You're in the house of God on Resurrection Sunday. You got a reason to smile. And he came to give you gifts. Amen. He came to give you an overcoming life. He came to give you joy for mourning. He came to give you laughter. He came to give you life and that more abundantly. Hallelujah. Anybody thankful today? It's not just what he gave me victory over, but he's added so much to my life. He's given me blessings that I don't deserve. He's given me benefits that I don't deserve. Ephesians 4 and 8 tells us that Jesus did just that. He paraded the adversaries and the enemies of righteousness, and that he gave gifts to men. Brother Plager, if I gave you 5 minutes, I didn't give you any warning about this, but if I just said, Brother Plager, come and tell this church about all that God has added to your life, I probably have to come at the end of 5 minutes and say, okay, that's enough. Right now, 5 minutes sounds a lot, but you come up here and get this microphone and start talking, I guarantee you, he's going to get on a roll. I know just a little bit of what God's done in Brother Plager's life, a marriage that was busted and broken, and God put it back together. Amen. Now he's got a grandbaby back there on the back row. Amen. God's done some great. I know just a few of the. And if God can do it for him, he didn't just say, I came to give gifts to some men. He said, I came to give gifts to all men. It's for me. It's for you. It's for anybody in this building. Tell your neighbor, God's got a gift for you. I'm going to tell you about that gift in just a minute, but God's got a gift for you. Amen. I want you to know that the triumph of Calvary and the victory over the grave is not just about God delivered you from, but the gifts that he desires to bestow upon our lives. Verse number 9 says this, now then he ascended. We're here today to celebrate his ascension. Amen, where he rose from the grave. And then 40 days after that, he ascended on high. Amen. He rose to be seated on the right hand of God where he's at right now, making intercession for us. Aren't you thankful? Amen. If you tell me that you're praying for me, that feels really good. But to know Jesus is praying for me, I feel empowered by that. Amen. To know that Jesus is praying for me. And we're here today to celebrate the ascension. But the writer says that he first, everybody say he first. Before he ascended, he first descended. He first descended into what? The lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended. Here's Paul's making this clear because there were theologies and there were doctrines being propagated that the Jesus that got up out of the grave wasn't really flesh and blood, that it was kind of a hologram of sorts. But I'm thankful Thomas wrote and said, no, I put my hand into his hands. I felt it wasn't a hologram. It was the man Christ Jesus. It was God robed in flesh. The same Jesus that went in the grave is the same Jesus that got out of the grave. Paul said the one that ascended is the same one that descended. And now he's far above all heavens. Why? So that he might fill all things. Jesus ascended, but first he descended. Easter Sunday, we don't come and celebrate the descending of Jesus. We celebrate the ascending. Amen. When he ascended, he arose. But not just did he arise from the dead, he arose into the heavens, he arose into glory. Amen. But before he did that, the Bible says, first of all, he descended. And the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. What is that talking about? He went into the place that sin had dominion. He went into the place that sin had control. He went into the worst of the worst. Amen. I know today you came to celebrate the ascension, but the ascension doesn't have much power, and it's not very relevant if first he did not descend. He went into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus went into the lowest of the low. He went to the most vile of sinners. He descended to the lower parts. Now I know today it's Sunday morning and we've got the upper crust sinners in the house today. What's an upper crust sinner? I'm going to tell you what an upper crust sinner is. It's all of you that the worst thing you've ever done in your life is told a little white lie.
It's those of you that the worst thing you did was skip the last half of the last day of school when you were a senior in high school. I mean, that's like the worst you've ever done. Right, you went 58 into 55 because you were in a really big hurry that day. Hey, man, you accidentally inhaled somebody else's secondhand smoke on the elevator. Those are the upper crust sinners. But I have a feeling today that I'm not just preaching to upper crust sinners. I'm preaching to some people in this building, amen, that you know what it's like to be a vile sinner, that I wasn't just a little sinner telling little white lies. I was a wretch. Amen, I was a wretch. I did terrible things. But I'm thankful Jesus didn't just go to the upper crust. He went to the lower places. He said, no, the drug addict is down there, so I've got to get to the lower places. The alcoholic is down there, so I've got to get to the lower places. The adulterer is down there, so I've got to go to the lower places. And the Bible says, Paul said he did that so that he could fill all. What does that mean? It means Jesus wants to debunk the lie the devil tells you that God's righteousness is only for certain people. I'm preaching to some of you. I know it's Easter Sunday morning, but some of you are still a little buzzed right now. I'm preaching to you. Some of you are still dealing with Friday night's hangover, but you're here today. I want to let you know, Jesus went to the lower place. He didn't just come for bishop. He didn't just come for pastor. He didn't just come for good people. He came for all people. He said, I've got to go low. I've got to get down to the lower place. I've got to get down to the vile sinner. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm talking to people who know what it's like to deal with out-of-control lust. Know what it's like to deal with hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. It drives you. It's like a force that drives you. Jesus came for that person. He said, I'm going to the lower places. I need those people that know what it's like, amen, for jealousy and envy to be a part of their everyday living. Those of you that are dealing with sexual perversion and promiscuity, Jesus came for you. Paul, the author of 2/3 of our New Testament, here's what Paul said. He said, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I know what it's like. I was living in the lower parts. I was in the lower. I wasn't one of you good Christians. In fact, I killed you good Christians. I put you good Christians in prison. I was wretched. I was a scum. I was somebody Jesus should never have mercy on. But thanks be to God. Amen. Such were some of you in this room today, but you are washed. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I wonder if on this Easter Sunday, can somebody raise your hands and thank him, Lord? Thank you. Thank you that you came to the lower parts of the earth. I know it's Easter Sunday. We all want to pretend like we got it all together. Everybody's acting like I'm preaching to somebody else right now. I'm talking, some of you got sin that you're afraid of confessing. You don't want to let anybody know about because you think God would reject you. I came to tell you God doesn't love you because he doesn't know about that sin. He loves you because of that sin. He descended before he ascended. He went down to the lower parts. I celebrate the ascension. I celebrate the resurrection today. But it means nothing to a wretched sinner like myself if he did not first descend. But I'm also thankful that he didn't just descend. Come on. I'm thankful. Jesus did not come to be my homeboy and hang out with me while I smoke pot. I know we painted this picture of Jesus who's cool with getting high with us. Well, Jesus descended. He was a man just like me. Yes, he was, but he didn't stay descended. He arose.
Jesus did not come to earth to be my homeboy. He came to earth to be my Savior. He didn't come to be with me in my sin. He came to save me from my sin. Yes, he descended to where I was, but then he ascended. He ascended on the third day. He ascended to that place of glory. Why? Because he wanted to make a way for you. Yes, you must ascend as well, but don't stay there. God made a way for you. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that the great God of glory descended, that he put on the form of man. John said it this way, the Word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. He descended down to where we were. The flesh became, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. I wonder today, how do you feel about that statement that the Word became flesh and dwelt, that God descended. He came to the lower places to give us hope of salvation. Amen. The Word dwelt among us. The same Word that created all things in the beginning humbled himself. Amen. He humbled himself and took on the form of flesh. He came into the lower parts of the earth. Philippians 2 and 8 says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of, I want to pause here and say this. There's no hope of transformation in Jesus Christ without humility. If you approach the cross with a, I'm never going to change attitude, then you're exactly right. You will never change. If you approach the cross of Jesus Christ with an attitude that says you just have to take me as I am and I'm never going to change, you are exactly right. You're never going to change. Transformation in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ himself had to first humble himself in his descent before he could be exalted in his ascent, then everybody in this building today, you first are going to have to be humbled before God can exalt you. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death. But the good news is that after he humbled himself, 3 days later, he ascended. Philippians 2 and 9, the next verse says this, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Amen. This is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not just that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and 3 days later, he got up. It's that he made a way for you to do the same. He made an opportunity for you to have power. He made a way for you to overcome. That the same Christ that descended into the lower part of the earth when he humbled himself so that the most vile of sinners could be set free. Everybody in this room, he made a way. Valerie, you're my wife. But I can't save you. And she's like, yeah, I know better than anybody else in this room. But Jesus made a way. Kyle, Jesus made a way. Not just so we can point back 2,000 years ago and say that's what he did, but we can participate in what Jesus Christ did, and that is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not just what he did, but it's that he made a way so that we can find salvation through him. Pastor, preacher, it's Easter Sunday. We came today for you to exalt us. You're supposed to preach that hype today. Tell us how everything's going to be better and the stone's going to be rolled away and we're all going to rise up and everything's going to be great and good. Well, I'll get to that. But first, I came to tell you, you first must descend. First, you've got to humble yourself. Paul humbled himself and said, I'm the chief of sinners. Today, if we're going to ascend, Brother Jonathan, we've got to first descend. It's what repentance is. Repentance is where we humble ourselves and we go to the depths. We go deep.
Raymond, that stuff that, here, tell us in the microphone, I'm just kidding. What's the worst sin you committed this week, Raymond? I don't want to say it myself, so I'm not going to ask him to say it. But we go deep, not the surface stuff. Not the surface stuff that we're not afraid to tell everybody else, but I'm talking about the deep stuff. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to the depths of the earth. I'm going to the deep places. I'm going to find the worst sinner that's out there. Why? So that I can feel all. Amen, Joe. I don't care what the devil tells you. Jesus Christ is not finished with you. He's not finished with you. Amen. Jesus, whatever the worst sin is, Joe, I know you might think, Pastor, if you knew that one thing I did, you wouldn't love me. I don't care what the worst thing you did, Joe. Jesus died for you. He said, I'm going to the deepest thing. The worst you got doesn't scare Jesus. The worst you've done does not scare Jesus. But you've got to humble yourself. It's repentance. There's nothing flashy about it. It's gory. It was a bloody cross. It was a pool of blood at the foot of a cross. I don't know how to make that more glamorous. That's what repentance is. It's gory. Right. In the Old Testament, it was the slaughtering of bulls and goats and vials and volumes of blood spilled from those animals. That was repentance. And today, it's still ugly. It takes humility. Takes us getting honest and real with God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner. But my Bible tells me if you will confess your sins. I'm not talking to you upper crust sinners right now. You bad little boys and girls who skipped class on the last day of school. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the ones in the room today that can identify with Paul. I was the chief of sinners. I was the harlot. I was the publican. I was the drug addict. I was the alcoholic. I was the adulterer. I was the fornicator. I was the one that couldn't tell the truth to save my life. That was me. Amen. But I'm telling you, when you repent, when you confess your sins, when you go deep, when you allow, amen, when you go to the depths of the earth, amen, there comes a power of God. It is there in that place that we begin to relate with Jesus Christ in his crucifixion through repentance. I wonder, can we bow our heads together in this room? Listen, the rest of what I'm going to preach means nothing if you don't descend first. Living hope can't change you. Amen. This train goes through repentance. You cannot bypass this stop. Everybody in this building, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I wonder for just a minute right now, I'm almost done. Musicians are coming. I want throughout this building, and I know different religions have different takes on this, but repentance is not you repeating what I say. That's not humility. That's repetition. That's rehearsing something. Repentance comes out of your heart. If you come and tell me today your sin, the same sin you tell me about, you're going to walk away with, because I can't forgive sin, but there is one who can forgive sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. So all around this room right now, I want us to bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now. God, you went to the low parts of the earth. Lord, I'm thankful today that you didn't just hang out at the upper crust. You didn't just hang out in the average and the surface level for all the good people that already knew how to be good. No, God, you went deeper than that. You said, I'm looking for that sinner. The devil's going to whisper in their ear and tell them there's no hope for them, that I could never love them, that I could never forgive them. Jesus, you went deep. Hallelujah. You went into the deep parts of the earth. Hallelujah, God, because you wanted every sinner in this room to know, I can feel you. Amen. I can change your life. I can transform you. I can give you a new way of living. Come on, you're not beyond hope today. You're not beyond help today. Jesus came to make a way for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's this thing that the modern day church has tried to get rid of because it feels awkward, but it's called conviction. We need more of it in church. It's where God starts talking to people, where God starts reaching into the heart of a man and saying, hey, that's got to go. Come on, that's not pleasing to me. That's not good. I feel that spirit of conviction trying to be loosed in this place. And I wonder for just a moment if we could let conviction begin. See, conviction will get in places I can't go. Conviction will get in places I can't even see. I don't know, but I feel the witness of the Holy Ghost right now. Come on. The opposite of conviction is condemnation. That's what the devil does. The devil comes to tell you you're a dirty, rotten sinner. There's no hope for you. There's no help for you. Nobody can help you. You might as well just give up and throw in the towel now. And condemnation will drive you away from Jesus. But conviction comes and gets right down in there. Gets down in those places that nobody else knows about, and it starts wrestling in your spirit and says, come on, there's a better way. You don't have to live this way. Come on, we're going to descend, but get ready, because in just a moment, we're going to ascend. In just a minute, God's going to begin. There's some gifts that are going to be given out in this room. But before we can ascend, there's got to be a descent. And so for just a moment, I wonder, could you raise your hands and let the convicting witness of the Spirit of God begin to move in this place? Republicans and Democrats may be okay. Political powers may be okay with the way you're living. Society today may be all right with it. They may have passed laws now saying it's cool. You can do whatever you want to do, but that doesn't mean Jesus is okay with it. Hallelujah, Lord. We humble ourselves before you today. God, the most vile of my sins that I would not even think of whispering in this microphone. Lord, if people knew my heart, if people knew my desires, if people knew the thoughts that pass through my mind, the enemy, the same enemy that lies to them and tells them that I wouldn't love them, that same enemy tells me if they knew, if they really knew you, Jason, they wouldn't listen to you preach on Sundays. They wouldn't come to a church you pastor. You're a wretch. You're a sinner. God, I come today confessing my sins before you, and I ask you to forgive me right now, Lord. God, I'm asking you to forgive me even as you went into the lower parts of the earth. God, I'm asking you to go to the depths of my sin, go to the deepest parts of my sin. After they crucified Jesus, he descended in the lower parts of the earth. They placed his body in a borrowed tomb. We say borrowed because he wasn't going to need it for too long. They placed him in that tomb. The Bible tells me this, that we are buried with Christ through baptism. If you're in this building today and you want to partake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just pointing back to what he did 2,000 years ago. It's you saying, oh, okay, Lord, you made a way for me. So the first thing I'm going to do is repent of my sin. And the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be buried with Christ through waters of baptism. Bible said that after he led captivity captive, Brother Phillips, what did he do after that? He gave gifts. Peter, standing on the day of Pentecost, began to preach to all those around. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the, am I in the right church? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, Jesus did not just die at Calvary. Amen. Amen. He didn't just die on the cross so that he could lead captivity captive. He got up out of that grave to give you gifts. He came to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? So I may have been a wretched sinner, but just like Jesus, I'm not just descending. I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to overcome. I ask if you would, throughout this house, if you would stand with me this morning. I want to open the altar area right now for any that would like to come and pray.
Sometimes it is easy to start on your destination without knowing the exact path that it takes to get there. To get to our destination, we need to follow the one who knows our predestined path. Be sure to subscribe and watch us. Also, visit us at www.livinghopemd.com.
So I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.